addiction. Addiction is a real struggle. How many of you know somebody in your family that struggles with addiction? Raise your hand. Look around you just for a moment. It's a problem that is real. It's a problem that is awful. And I'd like for you to stand with me, if you would, just for a moment. I want to share scripture with you at the beginning of this. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 26. There's a lot to cover this morning, and I'm going to move pretty fast to address this topic this morning. But it is a very special honor to be in this pulpit. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to be here, and Lisa for inviting us to come and be here. It's good to have my wife with us. My wife is, I don't know if I should say this or not, but first cousins with a guy named Will Thompson. Does anybody know that young man? Where is Will at? I'm looking for him. He's hot. What do y'all do, keep him back there? Okay. But it's good to see some friends that I know and family. But in Matthew chapter number 26, Jesus is at a very difficult time in his life. He's needing all the support he can get. He's praying and talking to the Father. You look at verse 36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell down on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. At a time when he needed them to be awake, at a time when he needed them to be alert, he found them sleeping. And he said, "What? Could you not watch with me just 1 hour?" Verse 41 says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, because the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. This is a little different type of a message this morning. It's instructive, it's informative, but I pray that it's also inspirational. Because the fact is every single one of us in this sanctuary struggle in life. There are good days, there are bad days. There are difficult times that we encounter. When you look up on the screen as I follow through, here's a young lady at the age of 25, her first mugshot, her second mugshot at the age of 30, and her third mugshot at the age of 35. This individual had some major struggles that took control of her life and changed her life. When you look at this individual here, this individual was a celebrity, a very beautiful young lady. But because of her struggles in life, her mugshot, her next mugshot, her recent mugshot to where now she is on probation, her problem was alcohol. Many of you may recognize this individual, Sean West. 2015, everything was going fine 5 years later. All because of a struggle that he's dealing with, all because of a problem, a disorder that has come upon him to destroy his life. Good people, somebody's brother, somebody's father, somebody's friend who's struggling. Here in West Virginia, we have the highest overdose rate in America. It's out of control of what's going on in our world around us. 32% of domestic violence survivors identified alcohol as a contributing factor. The next statement is what has me very concerned right now. In 2009, 20% of all babies born in the hospitals of West Virginia were born with substances in their system, and depending on the county and location, upwards to over 40% were born with substance in their system. You say, well, why is that an issue? The issue is that 10 years from that date is last year, and then coming into this year, that means we have a new wave of potential children to begin to struggle with addiction. You say, children, yes. We have an epidemic that is going on in our elementary and middle schools right now through a little device called a Juul pod, which is igniting a new addiction habit in our kids, because one little Juul pod, as I'll talk about here in just a few minutes, is a full pack of cigarettes and a full fix on nicotine that gives a kid a buzz. Now, I'm going to say some things this morning that may be confrontational. It may be a little hard to swallow, but I hope that you'll get a grip and understand the passion that we deal with every single day that we live, because the problem is so severe that it affects church, unchurch, rich, poor. It doesn't matter what your role in life is. It doesn't respect you. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the situation, understanding addiction. I want to talk to you about the stigma that's facing addiction. I want to talk to you about Scripture and dealing with addiction, and also a solution on how we as a church can get involved and make a difference in this. I know that there's a dinner afterwards after this, and I know that when you think about dinner, you want the guy to hurry up. And so I'm going to move pretty fast through this presentation to talk to you a little bit, because I already hear stomachs growling. But the basic parts of addiction fall under this category. Six basic components of addiction. There is a spiritual side to it. There's a morality side to it. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it wrong to have one person who's had knee surgery, they didn't take all of their pain meds, somebody who had shoulder surgery, who ran out of pain meds, and somebody say, hey, I'm hurting, I'm struggling, and the person who still has some pain meds left over say, hey, I got some extra pain meds, you can have one of mine. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it right to use and abuse? Is it right? Is it wrong to do these types of things? Is it wrong to hand a kid a Juul pod and let them try it on their own, as so many parents are doing in our culture today? Is it right or is it wrong to participate in all of these different habits? Because we look at it, it's like I had a question asked to me Wednesday night. Is it wrong for me to dip? Now, I'd already got quiet and walls just went up right then. I know some of you ladies are trying to quit dipping, but but there's a spiritual side to it, because we have to understand that every single one of us struggle with the flesh. Every single one of us struggle every day with right and wrong. Some of you here, if you took a nail and held it between your fingers and took a hammer and you hit that nail and you missed the nail and you hit your finger, you've got a struggle on how you're going to react. Some of you are going to have a word come to mind. Some of you are going to say, oh, thank you, Jesus, and not mean it at all. But there is the spiritual component. And if we're going to deal with addiction in the way that we should be dealing with it, we have to realize that there is one main solution in life, and it comes from an old hymn that says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Jesus is the only way. You say, preacher, you seem very passionate. Yes, I'm very passionate about my Jesus, because I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I can see. And you see, we've got that hope. The second thing that we deal with is the environment. I was speaking at Wyoming East High School just a few weeks ago, and I brought up one of the strongest guys right there in the front. And I said, here's what you got to do. Your role is to stand up here, and my role is to stand down here. Let's see who can pull each other up or down first. Of course, you know, it's a lot easier. And I just went, poof, jerked him down. I said, come on, sissy, get up there and try it again. jerked him down again. You say, what's so important about that? It is easier to bring somebody down than it is to bring them up. And one of the things I hear so often in counseling is I'll quit, but I can still hang out with the crowd that I run around with. No, whoever you hang out with is who you're going to act like, who you're going to talk like, who you're going to be like. You will not change them if you think you're going to change them, because there's only one person that can change them, and that's Jesus. The environment that we hang out in, the children that grow up in an environment where parents are using and abusing are also most likely to use and abuse as well. You also have the genetics. My grandfather died an alcoholic. My mother didn't use. I didn't use. But my aunts and uncles and cousins all were users and abusers. My cousin was a mainline drug dealer between Dallas and New York. He had celebrities. He had athletes as part of his clientele. But my mother didn't use. I didn't use. But my son got hooked. And all the years of counseling and being youth pastor and helping other folks, giving them advice on what to do, and it worked. I took my own advice and it didn't work. Because there is a genetic component to the addiction. The Bible talks about generational curses. If you have used in your family, or you have family members that have used, it can be as simple as a child smelling secondhand smoke to trigger the addiction. It's that easy because of the genetics that is involved in our body chemistry. Then you have the aspect of not only genetics, but you got the biological. It gets into the muscles. It gets into the very fibers of your body. That's why it takes over 6 months of rehab and completely being without it and away from it to get somebody clean. They're not just going to clean up in 30 days. At least 6 months to get it out of your system, depending on how long that you've been a user and abuser. Flushing it out. Changing and redoing the body chemistry that's there. The next component of addiction deals with the emotional and will. It would be really great that you could just wake up one morning and say, I'm not going to smoke today. And some people have made that decision. I'm not going to drink today. I'm not going to use pop pills today. But you see, here's the thing, like with the body, one pill may work every 4 to 6 hours, but after you've been on it for a while, it'll take two pills to work every 4 to 6 hours. And then it increases itself because your body builds up an immunity to it and it doesn't work like it used to. So subsequently, after you have gotten wore down on it, then you realize, I got to have fentanyl, I got to have carfentanil. Carfentanil is the elephant tranquilizer that is being put into some of the drugs to get a fix, to get help. But the problem is, it is a fight every single day. No matter if you've been clean for 40 years, you could walk into a bar and at Applebee's and smell alcohol, and it triggered a desire to use. Why? Because there is a warfare going on in our lives. Paul put it like this: the things that I want to do, I don't end up doing. The things that I shouldn't do is what I end up doing. Every day that we live, Paul said, I have to die out to my flesh every single day. It is a struggle to overcome. Then you have the next part of it, that is the brain. We have discovered in the last 30 years that there actuality is a problem concerning the brain. It is a brain disorder as well. And with discovery of this problem by scientists and medical personnel, the church already knew it. Because Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? There's a brain problem involved. And I'm going to show you some very graphic pictures of how the brain is involved. Understand this, that brains of children born to parents that were struggling with addiction also demonstrate similar patterns of disorder. Look at this. Here's the brain on the left of a child who's struggling with addiction, a neonatal alcohol syndrome. That's how the brain looks. On the left side is the normal brain. On the right side is the brain struggling with addiction. A baby born 6 weeks old. That shows you 6 weeks old normal, 6 weeks old baby that's addicted. Here's a normal brain in the middle. You have a 38-year-old brain right here of a weekend alcoholic. They stay sober Monday through Friday, but drink from Friday to Sunday. The left side is the top side of the brain. The right side is the underside of the brain. There is brain damage that takes place. This slide, on the left side, you have a healthy brain. On the right side, you have a person's brain who uses marijuana. I'm not here to talk about all the different components of marijuana. We'll deal with that another time. But what I'm wanting to get across to you is that's a normal brain up the top. But on the bottom side is a left is a brain hooked on heroin. And on the right side is a brain hooked on porn. Your brain is affected by use and abuse. You say, help me understand how the brain works in this. Here's how the brain works in this. When you begin to operate, you may know what is right, you may know what is wrong under normal circumstances. That governs your behavior. But when you get hooked on a substance, it doesn't matter whether you know right or wrong or how you're supposed to live. What drives you is the desire to use and abuse. The desire for the fix is what drives you. So subsequently, it'll make you steal from your mama. It'll make you steal from your grandma. It'll make you get into the piggy bank of your sister and take $5 and take it to school so that you can buy a fix. And folks, the drugs are in our schools. You have parents that are sending their kids to school as the people to sell for them. I was doing a teacher training over in Monroe County a year ago or a year and a half ago. The principal told me, she said, we just found out a new little method that our students are using to let others know that they're selling and they got stuff to sell in school. There's a quarterback from Carolina called Cam Newton. They do the dabbing or whatever it is when he scores a touchdown. I'm not going to do that because I don't want to make you laugh. But a kid will dab before they walk into the bathroom, and it lets everybody else know, I got stuff. Brain operates this way. Now, let's take Pastor and his wife here for instance. Pastor thinks out of one side of the brain. Wife, pastor's wife thinks out of both sides of the brain.
That's true.
It's true. Scientifically proven. Men are very simple. 1 + 1 = 2. You ask your husband, how was your day? Good. What'd you do? Work. What kind of work? Stuff. What kind of stuff? Same stuff I did yesterday. Very simple. You ask a woman, how was her day? Well, we did this and we did that. We went here and we went that. Can you believe so-and-so wore this crazy-looking outfit? Marriage Counseling 101. Ladies, if you're wondering why your husband can't talk, God didn't wire him to do a lot of talking. Guys, hopefully that'll give you a little break after a while. But when it comes to addiction, it makes no difference, male or female. Because see, with the brain, one side of it is desires to use. The other side of your brain wants to resist and fight. But when a trigger takes place, your brain actually releases fluid that blocks the mechanisms and passageways to get to the other side of the brain to fight. So when somebody says something came over me and I couldn't stop myself, they're right because of the way the brain works. It just took over. So counseling has to involve a rewiring. Counseling has to involve time and renewing of the mind to rehabilitate it, to change the way it looks at life, to change the way it thinks. So, understand this. We thought about food a minute ago. Some of your mouths started watering. You think about something you like to drink, a Pepsi or a Coke. You say, man, I really would like to have something cold right now. You think about friendships. You think about family. Those are things that make you feel good. But when a person starts to use, those things stop feeling good because the brain releases something called dopamine and serotonin. Look at the person beside you. Just smile. Now, why is it that some of you, when you looked at that person, ended up giggling and laughing at them? Are they that funny looking? God created you to be happy, folks. Sin robs us of the joy, but God created you to be happy. When you smiled right there, dopamine and serotonin would released in your brain to make you feel good, to make you smile, to make you happy. But when someone starts to use and abuse, that dopamine is no longer released and that serotonin is no longer released. So subsequently, the only thing that makes them feel good is they got to have a fix. So when you go back to that, when a person starts trying to quit, the brain hasn't refired, so they get mean, they get irritable, they get hard to deal with because there's nothing there making them feel good. That's another reason why it's so important to have Jesus in your life to make a difference in your life, because he will give you joy where there is no joy. I'll use nicotine as an example. You see this right here? The dopamine right there? It shuts down because the nicotine replaces that center there in your brain and supplies that feel good, it supplies that calmness. Nicotine is a drug. And I hit nicotine pretty hard because we have ignored the fact that nicotine is a drug and it's a gateway into the use and abuse. It's a gateway into addiction. When you look at it every single day, over 3,000 young people under the age of 18 start smoking or using a vape for the very first time. An estimated 2,300 youth will become a regular user. Regular. So, what do we deal with? For the first time user in America is 13, but West Virginia is 11. In some of our metropolitan cities in America, the average age that a girl and a boy loses their virginity is 11 and a half years old. A few years ago, I was pastoring over in Kentucky, and I had a person ask me if I would counsel with this family, and I said, sure. And the mother walks in, the daughter walks in. The daughter walked in carrying her little baby that was just born, and the daughter was 12 years old. That's the culture that we're living with. It's no longer is it right or wrong. It's a matter of is it the right time. That's the culture we're dealing with. That's where we're at. And this number is changing because of what is going on in our culture. This right here was found in one of our local high schools this past spring on a raid that took place. You say, what all we got here? This is called a jewel device. Right there is the flavorings that goes right in the top of it, if you can see what I'm doing right here. This little device hooks up into a computer, and get that right there, it'll heat up, and they can put it in their hand, and within just a little bit, they've got a full pack of cigarettes absorbed into their system. And the only thing that you smell is a nice little fragrance. New generation is getting hooked. A new generation is starting to use and abuse. Of those who do not smoke prior to 26, only 1% will start. But most people that struggle with some type of addiction begin it with nicotine. Dipping, chewing, smoking, vaping, because it is a gateway drug. Let me tell you something. Caffeine can be a drug. In our prison cells, you've got people taking coffee grounds and snorting it like cocaine. There's a lot of other stuff I could tell you, but we've got young people in this room, and I really don't want to give anybody ideas. That's how serious of a problem that we're dealing with is. Those who wait to use drugs or alcohol until age 21 will likely never have a problem with addiction during their lifetime. Those who have a genetic predisposition to addiction and wait to use until age 21 are 40% less likely to have problems with addiction. The longer you wait to not use, the less likely you are to be abusers. That's how serious this problem is. And yet we have a stigma problem. Yet we have this issue to where we look at them as potheads, drunks, alcoholics. We look at them as dope heads, as evil, and we don't want to be around them. And yet the church has to understand we're part of a stigma. What is stigma? How we look at people. How we look at others. But we need to remember all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us here that are perfect. Every one of us struggle with sin. He who is without sin cast the first stone. Remember the story? The woman caught in the act of adultery, they throw her down. The law says stone her. And Jesus says, you know, the law's right. But he's got no sin in their life. You pick up the first rock and throw it. You look at that neighbor and you don't like that neighbor because they struggle with addiction and they've got issues and you don't want to have anything to do with them. Let me tell you, that's somebody's family member who's lost and on their way to hell. That's good preaching right there. You say, really? Well, let me read you something real quick. I hope you're hanging on with me here. Let's look at what Paul had to say. It kind of wakes a lot of people up to think they're too good. Paul in chapter 1 of Romans says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. That's part of the problem with addictions. We like the fix. We like the high. And so that's what we search for. But then we go down here to verse 28. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, but God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. That sounds like some pretty bad people, doesn't it? Deceit, people that lie, evil-mindedness, whisperers, that's gossipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. It's getting quieter and quieter. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve of people doing it. Let me tell you something. Gossip, backbiting, evil talking. Paul just put it in the same category as a murderer. Folks, we got to realize the ground's level at Calvary. All of us have sinned and fallen short. And we cannot overcome if we live in denial that we've got a problem or denial that somebody around us has got a problem. You're not going to conquer it. We have to realize there's a problem, but we also got to reach out with love. And that's where stigma comes in, to have to understand. What is stigma? I'll tell you what stigma is. I'm jumping fast as I can to jump up. You've got individual stigma. That's where we don't want to hang out with those folks. Certain people got problems, they're going to bring down the neighborhood. They're going to lower the value of the property. I remember growing up as a kid, I lived in a predominantly Caucasian neighborhood. There was a retired NBA basketball star that was going to move into the neighborhood, and we had a bunch of prejudiced white folk in there, and they got upset because this rich African-American was going to move into the neighborhood. And I kept remembering, man, this is exciting. How great this is. And the neighbors. But we do that to people struggling with drugs. We act different towards them. We don't build relationships with them. We're afraid of them being around. Then you have self-stigma. That's where the person who's struggling with the issue feels like they're not worthy to be in society. They're not worthy to be around you. They're not worthy to get out and get about. Why? Because they look down on themselves because they've bought into the feeling. Then you've got the public stigma. That's where, you know, they must be a pretty bad family. Look at their youngins. Look at it. He's all tattooed up. They really, you know, I'm not sure we want them in our neighborhood either. We Christians are like that. Hello? Better hold your wallet. That guy looks like he's a little weird. You know, you better hold on to your wallet. Then we have the structural stigma where we have all these different types of laws that harm and hurt people. Let me point out something to you right here. In West Virginia, nurses who engage in substance use disorder will permanently lose their license to practice. They messed up. They failed. We got to realize that stigma is very real, and we're going to make a difference. We have to look at this as not just a sin, but it's also a sickness. We have categorized it so long as sin that we don't love the sinner anymore that struggles with addiction. We got to change the way we think. We got to change the way we talk. We got to learn about what's going on. That's why this is so important today. Here we are in church today to look at addiction in a different way. It always changes in counseling when I have a family come in the door and say, you know, I never thought I'd be here. But I got a son that's struggling. I can't, you know, I feel embarrassed to go out because my daughter's been using and abusing. And now she's pregnant with a third kid. It's a rough, horrible society. But the one place that ought to be more loving, safer, caring, more like Jesus than any other place, he's right here. We're the hospital for the hurting. We're the hospital. You know, I love coming in the door of this church. People were friendly. Because see, as a church consultant, you're watching me, but I'm watching you. I'm watching some of you nod your head a little bit. I'm watching some of you rub your belly a little bit. But I also watched how you were friendly to me. I loved your music. Beautiful sound. Presence of the Lord is here. You've got something that this community needs to have, and that is Jesus on the inside will change you on the outside. So we have to understand the problem because they get trapped in it, and it's hard to get out of it and overcome it. I'm not going to take time to dig into all this with the children, but our children need help. Our foster parent system is overloaded. Our grandparents are raising our kids now. I just got through doing a training with foster care directors in Beckley a couple weeks ago. They're overwhelmed. I've talked to Children's Home Society. They're overwhelmed. Why? Because there's so much use and abuse going on. And there's a thing called ACEs, and that's another time I'm going to skip that, that can help us determine a little bit of who has potential to be users and abusers. Here's your little idea. Twice as likely to smoke if you have scoring high with the ACEs barometer. 7 times more likely to be alcoholic. 6 times more likely to have sex before 15. We can kind of determine a little bit, but the church world has got to become the community and become more proactive in our culture. We have sat around long enough and watched everybody going through the habits, going through the struggles. Let me tell you something. We keep praying, I want revival in America. I want God to move in America. Let me tell you something, folks. God will move in America when he's moved in the church. If we spent more time focused on evangelism and loving our neighbor, we might just have a few less people struggling with addiction. And that's good right there, whether that went over real good or not. The mind. has got to be changed. Jesus has to get into the equation to make a difference. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. People can change. There's not a person out there too wicked, too evil, that the blood of Jesus can't wash their sins away. Amen. Oh, I'm feeling a preach coming on. There's nothing out there that'll satisfy, but only Jesus. People can change. We've got the answer. If I walked up to you and said, I got a check for $500,000, you say, let me have it. Brought a smile to his face. We got something greater than $500,000,000. We got Jesus. We've got, Paul talked about the struggles. He said, I mentioned to it earlier, what's going to deliver me from this body of death but Jesus Christ? That's what we need. That's who changes our lives. That's why we get up and sing, glorify thy name. That's why we sing what we do, because Jesus is alive. The Word of God changes a person. That's why you have the faith-based rehabs have a higher success rate and recovery rate of those that are non-faith-based. Why? Because they get the Word of God in their system. It changes, it cleanses, it convicts, it instructs. Because it even gets down, look at it, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So here's what I suggest to you real quickly. What do you need to do as a church? Number one, we need to change our perspectives and attitudes to get people to Jesus. Number two, we need to educate ourselves to understand the real problem, understand how addiction takes place, understand this stigma. We need to focus on more time praying, loving, supporting. I just wonder what would happen if we started driving through some of our neighborhoods praying and calling on God and asking God to touch and save and set free. Instead of driving through and say, so-and-so lives over there and boy, they're just mean as a striped snake. What would happen if we started praying more? What would happen if we started loving and mentoring? What would happen, Sunday school teachers, if you took your Sunday school class a little more serious and realized that I've got somebody in that class just might make a difference one day? Anybody here ever listen to the Gaither videos? Bill Gaither, anybody ever watch homecoming videos? You never know who you might impact in life in a church. My mother was picked up on a bus and brought to church, and another family was picked up and brought to church on a bus when they were little girls. Those little girls grew up to be mothers. My mother didn't know that one day her son would be out preaching and speaking like this, but also one of those other little girls didn't know that she would have a son one day, grow up and be one of the greatest pianists in gospel music, a young man by the name of Anthony Berger. Andy Berger's mom and my mom were picked up on a bus together. I took up guitar. He took up piano. I didn't make it in guitar. I took guitar at his mom and dad's music store, and it still didn't work. They even gave me Chet Atkins type of music to study, and it didn't work. But Anthony, you never know who you're going to impact. We need people loving, caring, being recovery coaches. We also need to implement groups in our churches. Your pastor told me about a group that he is ministering to during the week. Folks, let me tell you something. It's not just about a pastor doing something. It's about you and I doing something to pick up the mantle and loving and care and sharing the word. Every church needs to have a strong support recovery group. Promote, celebrate successes. Listen to the stories. Let people testify, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Support family members that are struggling. Care for them. Involve those being helped in something constructive and faith building. Had a young man that's going, he's out of rehab, he's in recovery now. He says, I've got to do some community service. Can you help me get linked up with a church here in town? Maybe they'll let me do some community service. And I sent him in that direction. We need to be willing to do things like that. He said, well, they'll steal from us. Well, I hope if they got Jesus in their heart, that it's turning that type of desire down. We got to be Christians, folks. We got to reach out in love. We got to make a difference. We got to care. We're doing things in our community to make a difference. We have books here for kids to read in our school system, a Gracie's Guide that our kids are being read to about dealing with addiction, dealing with smoking, dealing with prescription drugs, dealing with bullying. These are books that are in our community that my wife happened to have wrote. The Police Explorers. How many of you are familiar, out of curiosity, how many are familiar with the Police Explorers here in town? Raise your hand real quick. Awesome, awesome. Police Explorers is a really exciting program that's now in every one of our precincts in Mercer County. It's moving into other counties in the state. It's where police officers are having a day once a month of a morning. They bring in kids, any kid that wants to come. They spend time with them. They build relationships with them. They read part of the Gracie Guides with them and build relationships. One kid that came to the very first Police Explorer of Princeton was in and out of trouble every single day at school. He got involved in the Police Explorers. In the next quarter of school, he got Student of the Month. I'm telling you, folks, we can make a difference by helping. Southern Highlands is doing a great work with Help and Hope of West Virginia. So I close to let you know there's different agencies, different opportunities to make a difference. But God loves every single one of you in this sanctuary. He's got a plan for your life. You're not here by accident. You're not a piece of junk. But God's got a plan for your life. And if you get God on your side, no matter how bad the temptation or how bad the attack is, you can make it. Because we can do all things through who? Christ. Say that with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what that means in the Greek? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength of every second, of every moment, of every day. There's never going to be a time that Jesus won't be with you on your side. Luke chapter 2, we use it for Christmas. But it really fits here. The angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born a Savior for you, Christ the Lord. Who can conquer the addiction? Jesus. Who can help me through the storms? Jesus. I've got good news for you today that no matter how bad life is, if God be for me, who can be against me? Because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. Good news. We win. Jesus is on our side. See, we can get excited at a football game. Guys can take off their shirts and paint one side yellow and one side blue in 15-degree weather. And they think we Christians are weird. Because we say hallelujah or praise the Lord. The reason why we can celebrate is because we know Jesus as the Lord of our life. Would you bow your heads with me? Say, preacher, I'm struggling because I got a son or a daughter or mom or dad, brother or sister that's hooked on some type of substance. They're addicted. And I want Jesus to make a difference in their lives. Would you raise your hand? Come on, hold them up. Hold them up. Come on. It's between me and you and the Lord. I want to pray for you right now, and then I'm going to turn it over to the pastor to close out and give you an opportunity, if you're not where you should be with God, to make things right with God. But I felt like this morning, I want you to look at me just for a moment. Hands went up all over this sanctuary. I'd say half of you this morning have got family members that are struggling. I got a son that's struggling. But I want you to pray with me right now, because the Bible says, if any two shall agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done. I believe in power of agreement. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for families right now. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will go to where those sons and daughters, moms and dads, brothers and sisters are right now. And I ask, Lord, that you will go to where they are. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll stir their hearts. Create in them a hunger and a thirsting for righteousness. Create in them a desire for you. Lord, like a magnet, pull them in. Pull them, draw them closer. Lord, I pray that you will send people into their lives that will love them and care for them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that God, in 2020, it will be a year of harvest, and that this year will be a year that they quit running, quit fighting, and surrender to you with all their heart, with all their soul, and all their might. Thank you, Jesus, in Jesus' name. Pastor.
I don't know what you are dealing with. I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know who you prayed for, but God does. And if you say, you know, yes, I'm going to continue this, you may want to just come here to the altar and pray, and someone may want to come with you. I don't know. But if you're here and you need Jesus, that is your greatest need of all. So, because you and Jesus, two together, Lord only knows what he can do through us. So would you stand with me, please? If you need to profess your faith in Jesus, you need to come and do that this morning, and do that publicly. Jesus died for you publicly. You need to live for him publicly. If you need a church home, if you've never followed through with baptism, you need to let us know. We're here for you. We want you to be part of us. If you just want to come and pray, you're welcome to do that. Miss Connie, would you come at this time and lead us?